10 to 13 this morning, 10 to 13 for our text. And so if you found your place there in 1 John chapter 5, please stand with me. We'll read the word these verses responsibly this morning. 1 John chapter 5, verses 10 to 13. I'll begin in verse 10, join in verse 11, and we'll go that way to verse 13. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 5, verse 10, "He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God." I want to take my text, the title for our sermon this morning, from the first words of verse number 13, "These things have I written unto you." These things have I written unto you. I believe the words that John wrote there, inspired by the Holy Spirit, were not just the words we find in the epistle of 1 John, but I also believe that they're the words that were found in the Gospel of John. And writing those things, he had a purpose for writing those things. He was not writing to occupy time. He was not writing as a hobby. He was writing for a purpose. And I want to just share with you just some of the things the Lord laid on my heart regarding that was stirred and inspired by those words in verse number 13, "These things have I written unto you." Father, thank you, Lord, for today. Thank you, Lord, for the great singing we've heard today. And, Lord, the great congregational singing we've partnered together in. And, Lord, just thank you, Lord, for the fellowship. It's been good. We thank you, Lord, for, Lord, just giving us this place. It's a special place, Lord, because it's been dedicated to you. It's used to teach your word and to gather the saints together. And Lord, we just thank you, Lord, for being so good to us. And thank you, Lord, for the prayers offered up already today. We thank you, Lord, for the answers on their way. We ask, Father, that you would bless our time in your word, that you would exalt yourself and magnify yourself through the preaching and the teaching of your word, that you would draw saints closer to your side. And Lord, please, that if there are any here today that are unsaved, unsure of forgiven sins and unsure of eternal life, that they would not leave that way today, but they would come to Jesus Christ quickly and find in Jesus Christ a Savior and an eternal life that he provides for all that would believe in him. Now, Lord, we love you. We give you ourselves. Holy Spirit of God, please, 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 please be with us here at this meeting. We need your power. We need you today. And I pray that you would just fill this place and stir us, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. John, in his epistle here, and the portion that we have looked at this morning for our text, makes this comment in verse number 10, "He that believeth on the Son of God hath witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son." So when life is over, and we stand before God one day, we're either going to be found in agreement with God or accusing God of being a liar. And it's all going to be at the point of this, Jesus Christ, what we believe about Jesus Christ. Amen. God's not going to care what church we sat in on a Sunday morning, or how often we sat there, or by what denominational name tag we hung around our neck, or by how much money we put in an offering plate, or by how many Bibles we had, or anything like that. God is looking, and I say it in a very humanly understanding way. God knows all things, but the great divide, the great mark, is what we have believed about the record that He has given to us of His Son. We either believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, who died a substitutionary death on the cross of Calvary, and was raised from the dead by the power of Almighty God, and sits on the right hand of God. We believed His record. We are not making God a liar or calling God's record false, because we failed to believe that. And that's the context, or that's the meaning of verse number 10. "Because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son." Where did God give us this record? Well, God gave us this record in the Bible. Those who would go around and say, "Well, the Bible is just a book written by man, it's a book of fairy tales," are going to give an answer one day for that. They're going to give an account one day for standing and calling the record that God's given to us a lie, a fabrication, a book of fairy tales. But we who have believed the Bible is the Word of God and have trusted the things that are written therein regarding Jesus Christ. Look, the only way I know anything about Jesus Christ is from this book. I didn't get it from the History Channel. I didn't get it from the Discovery Channel. I didn't get it from watching 2020 or anything else. I got it from the Word of God. That is the record that God's given to us. Now, what is the record that God's given to us that is either going to hold us guiltless or guilty? Well, verse number 11. "This is the record What is the record? This is the statement. This is the established truth. This is the bedrock of belief. This is a record that God hath given to us what? Eternal life. And this life is in where? His Son. So we have a world full of religion today that says life, eternal life, can be gained through religious deeds or religious actions or religious attainments or personal betterments or an enlightened philosophy. But God says, no, this is a record. And God's given us eternal life, and this eternal life, if one is to have it, is in Jesus Christ. And so I stand here this morning, and I've given an answer for this many, many times. You know, how can you be so narrow-minded to believe that only people that believe like you are going to heaven? I said, it's not. I'm not the issue. The record of God is the issue. And God says very clearly, this is the record. And it's singular, by the way. There's not many records. There's not just a record for us here in America, and a record for those in Africa, and a record for those in Asia, and a record for those that are in the Arctic or Antarctic climates. No, there's one record. And let me just say that it's not just a white man's record, or a black man's record, or a brown man's record, or a red man's record, or a yellow man's record. It's a one record for all. Amen. So it's a singular record. So Christianity is not just white man's religion. It's for all men. If you look through Revelation, those that are gathered on the throne of every tribe and tongue and kindred and people and blood upon the earth. Amen. It's not a prejudiced gospel. It's a gospel that's wide open to all men. And what is that record? That God hath given to us eternal life. God himself. And so that means that eternal life is a gift. What do you mean, Pastor Ross? Eternal life is a gift. It's not something that we can earn. It's not something we can barter for God with. It's something that God's already purchased and made available to us. Amen. This is a record that God hath given to us eternal life. And it's eternal, by the way. Amen. When you get Jesus Christ, you get something eternal. It's not something temporary. It's not something conditional. It's not something that's here today and gone tomorrow. It's not something that has to be refreshed day after day or week after week or month after month or year after year. It is something that is eternal in nature. Amen? So, Pastor Ross, do you believe once saved, always saved? I sure do. Because that's what the Bible teaches. Well, you know, and they try to marginalize that. Once saved, always saved. No, if a person's genuinely saved through a personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, they can never lose what God has given to them. Because God calls it eternal life. Amen. And this life is where? Where do we find this life? In His Son. Verse number 12 is an incredible verse. He that hath the Son hath what? So if you have Jesus Christ, you have what? What kind of life do you have? You have eternal life, amen? Never goes away. Never is stolen away. Never can be taken away. Never can be sinned away. I met a person years ago, in conversation. I remember the conversation that took place years ago. And, you can lose your salvation. I said, well, what sin is going to cause me to lose my salvation? What sin do I have to commit to lose Jesus Christ? What sin do I have to commit to lose being born again or to be disregarded as a child of God? Please tell me what it is. I'd like to know because I don't want to commit it. And if I lose that salvation and I get it back again, does that mean I need to get baptized again if I get saved again? See, that line of reasoning presents a whole problem of doctrine. Amen. See, that's why God says when we believe on Jesus Christ, we are born into the family of God. He that, again, Jesus Christ said to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, you must be what? Born again. Adopted into God's family, the Bible tells us. But as many as received him, to them gave he power, the privilege of standing to be called sons of what? God. We're sons, amen? So we're born into a family. It's a birth, a new birth. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Amen. He that has the Son has life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. That's pretty easy. If I have Jesus Christ as my Savior, I know I'm going to heaven when this life is over. Amen. If I don't have Jesus Christ as my Savior, that's in doubt. Matter of fact, it's not really in doubt. I'm not going. So the issue is not what denomination I am, or what assembly I fellowship with or associate with, or how good I've tried to live my life, or what morals that I claim to follow, or what philosophy I would claim that rules my life. It's what have I done with Jesus Christ? Amen. I remember a conversation I had a number of years ago. I was visiting some of the young men in my Sunday school class down in Baltimore, and I had stopped and visited with the young men in our class, and I got a chance to talk to his mom. I talked to him. He's out riding his bike, so I was talking to him. His mom was out in the backyard, and I talked to her, and I asked her a very simple question. I said, "Ma'am," I said, "you know, I'm your son's Sunday school teacher, and I remember talking with your son about this. I'd like to talk to you about this." I said, "Ma'am, if you were to die, are you sure you'd go to heaven?" And she said, "No, I'm not." I said, would you mind if I took just a few minutes of your time and showed you how you could know by doing what the Bible says you could be saved and have sins forgiven and go to heaven?" She said, "Sure." And I sat down with her, and I'm not going to go through the whole conversation, but I showed her from the Bible to her understanding that we were all indeed sinners. I showed her from the Bible to her understanding that because we are sinners, that we owe a price on our sin. That price is death, and that death takes place in a lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is a second death. And I showed her, and I said, "Do you understand this?" She said, "I understand that." I didn't leave her feeling miserable that she was a sinner going on her way to hell. I said, "Man, that was bad news." I said, "But the good news is this." I said, "In spite of the fact that we're sinners, in spite of the fact that we do deserve hell for our sin, we need to realize that God loves us. And because God loves us, God loved us, God did something for us. He let his son die in our place and pay the price for our sins." Amen. And I showed her that. I said, "Do you understand that?" I said, "Yes." And I said, "Ma'am, the only way to get Jesus Christ's death to count as payment for our sins is by putting our faith and trust in Jesus Christ." Then I showed her from the Bible how salvation is a gift that must be received and how it's received by faith, and showed her Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Amen. And I asked her this question. I said, "Ma'am, you understand we're sinners?" "Yes, you understand that there's an eternal price to pay for our sin." And she said, "I do." I said, "You believe that God loves you and that Christ died for your sins?" And she said, "I do." I said, "Would you be willing to, by faith, call upon Jesus Christ and ask him to be your Savior?" She said, "No." To this day, Brother Bark, I don't understand that conversation. I said, "Ma'am," I said, "you understand everything, and you understand the consequence of your choice at this point." I said, "You understand that without Jesus Christ, there's no hope of heaven." And I said, "You understand that what Christ did for you?" She said, "I understand that." I said, she had tears coming down her eyes. I wasn't trying to be emotional with her or anything like that. I said, and I wasn't trying to pressure her. I said, "But ma'am, why would you turn away the gift when it's theirs for you, when it's there for you?" And again, I understand something when I'm talking to somebody about things eternal and spiritual. If the Holy Spirit's not a part of that conversation, there's nothing I can do. I wasn't going to try to trick her into heaven because I would give her a false hope of heaven. I left her that day with a gospel tract in her hand with the knowledge, but she didn't take the record of God and didn't take the Son. I pray that I just got to plant the seed that day, and maybe somebody got to water that. One day maybe I'll see her in the streets of gold and she'll thank me for at least approaching her and telling her about that. I did all I could, humanly speaking. Amen. But what happened? She did not believe the record. "He that has a son has life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life." That's a scary thought and a terrifying thought, but it doesn't have to be, because those of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ, there's a security in knowing him, because we know we have life. And we know that this life that we have is not a conditional life. It's not based upon our performance. It's not based upon our conversation, the manner of living that we have. It's based solely upon the grace of God and the death of Jesus Christ for us. Amen. Verse 13 is our text this morning, and the focus of our text this morning. It says, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God." The audience of verse 13 is very, very simple. It's the believer. It's that person who has taken the record of God to heart and has trusted Jesus Christ as his Savior. How do I know this is written to me? Oh, have you trusted Christ as your Savior? Has there been a moment when you've taken the record of God and examined the record of God and said, "Yep, God's word says I'm a sinner, and I understand that. God's word says that there's a price on sin, and I agree with that. I understand that God will punish sin, and God's a righteous God and will punish sin. And I do believe the record that we sang about today. I am so glad that our Father in heaven tells of his love in his book that he has given. Wonderful things in the Bible I see. And this is the dearest, that Jesus loves me. And I believe that Jesus loves me. And I believe that he loved me so much that he left heaven for me and went to a cross on a place called Calvary, and there shed his blood and died for my sins. And I believe that God raised him from the dead to show that he accepted his son's death as payment for my sins." Amen. So he's writing to the believer today. And the audience in verse 13 is a believer. "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." I like that word "know" there. It comes from the Greek word gnosko. You know what it means in Greek? The same thing it means in English. To know. Amen? It's fascinating how the English matches up with the Greek. You don't need to be a scholar. It's fine in the English. Amen? "That you may know." Do you know what your name is? You know what 1 + 1 is? Most of you? Amen? That new math, I'm not really sure what that common core math, I mean, it might be 17, I'm not sure, but I know in the math that I learned growing up, it was 2, okay? Amen. You're laughing, but it's not really that far off. Maybe it's 16, not 17, but common, I'm not sure. Let me just stop right there. But again, he says that you may know. You know, God wants you to know this. Amen. Know what? Know that I'm saved. Know that God loves me. Know that heaven's my home. Know that I've got eternal life. That you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. So, in our first point this morning, we see the reason for the writing. It is two parts. First of all, to assure the believers in their salvation that what we have is legitimate, and what we have is real, and what we have is eternal. If you have asked Jesus Christ into your heart, believing that He died on the cross for your sins, then He wants you to know that you have eternal life. You don't have to worry about it. You don't have to guess at it. You don't have to base it on your feelings of a certain day. You don't have to base it on the situations and circumstances that surround you. I'll be honest with you. If you're saved, you're going to go through some valleys. You're going to have to face up with some storms. And it might be just a period of storms. It might be just a series of valleys that you go through. But your salvation's not based upon your experience. Your salvation's not based upon your feelings. Your salvation's not based upon your emotions. It's based upon what Jesus Christ did on the cross of Calvary for you, and the fact that God has given to you through your faith in Jesus Christ a gift called eternal life. Amen. I want you to know what God says. So he writes these words. The epistle of 1 John, the gospel of John, was written so that we could have, it was written to assure believers in their salvation. When we put our faith in Jesus Christ, guess what? That settles it. The record is this. God has given to us eternal life. This life is in his Son. Amen? That's record, and that's God's final word on the matter. God's not going to change his record. He's not going to go back and erase this with a holy eraser and say, I'm changing the terms of the contract. He will not do that. He's a just God, amen, and a righteous God, and what he's written stands forever, amen. And so, guess what? You can look, and I'll be honest with you, if God asked me for one reason why he would let me into heaven, it'd be these words. Because you said, your record says, that you've given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son, and he that hath the Son has life. You didn't say I could get into heaven because I was a good boy, because I own a copy of the Bible, because I said my prayers before bedtime and before meal times. No, you said I could have eternal life if I would trust your record and believe on your Son. So the reason for the writing, first of all, is to assure believers in our salvation, but it's also to secure believers to the Lord Jesus Christ, to help us to realize that it's all about him. My salvation is not based on me. Amen. My salvation is based entirely upon the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did and what God accepted because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now we come to these words, these things. Well, I thought about that. I looked over the Epistle of 1 John, and I noticed some things in the Epistle of 1 John in addition to the Gospel of John, but it really in 1 John, when he said, these things have I written unto you, I began to look back over that. What are some things that he wrote to us that give us the assurance of our salvation, that secures believers to the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, and I looked back, and I saw in chapter 1 and into chapter number 2, part of these things include this truth that assures me of the salvation that I have through faith in Jesus Christ, that secures me to the Lord Jesus Christ. One of these truths that helps me with that, or with those things, is first of all, is that we can't have fellowship with the Father. We can't have fellowship with God. And we find that in chapter 1 and chapter 2. But the true nature of the fellowship with God is for us. Look with me real quickly. I'm going to ask you to do a little Bible study this morning. I hope it doesn't break our fingers or rip our pages out of the Bible here, but I think worthy for us. 1 John chapter 1. Just go back a couple chapters here to verse number 3 in 1 John chapter 1. We can't have fellowship with the Father. What these things are written, what? The fellowship that we can have with the Father assures us of our salvation. It attaches us to Jesus Christ. 1 John chapter 1, verse number 3. The Bible says, and this is John's testimony, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you. So we're getting an eyewitness testimony here. John says, I've seen him with my eyes, I've heard him with my ears, and guess what? I'm going to pass it along to you. We're getting an eyewitness testimony of Jesus Christ. Amen. These things, that which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy might be full. So we've got another reason for the writing, that our joy might be full. Why? How can our joy be full? Knowing that we're saved, knowing that we're secure in Jesus Christ, but also knowing that we can have fellowship with the Father. Their joy might be full. Why? In having fellowship with the Father and with the Son. This then is the message, verse number 5 goes on to say, which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. So we can't have fellowship with the Father. Amen? And this fellowship with the Father is influenced by how we conduct ourselves. If we say we have fellowship with him when we sin, we are adversely affecting that fellowship. You know why many people doubt their salvation? Because their fellowship with the Father and with the Son is not what it ought to be. Amen. And why isn't the fellowship with the Father what it ought to be? It's because of the presence of sin. Because of the engagement in sin. When I am sinning, guess what? I don't feel very close to the Father. When I'm sinning, I don't feel very close to Jesus Christ. And thankfully, God knows, even though we're sinners and our frames with dust, God gives us a way out, a way to restore that fellowship. Not the relationship. The relationship is established the moment we put our faith in Christ, right? Amen. We have the gift. We have eternal life at that very moment. Our fellowship, though, gets damaged. It gets dinged when we sin. What do we do when we sin, Pastor Ross? Because all have sinned. You're exactly right. Well, the Bible says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Why does God offer that cleansing? So that our fellowship can be restored. Amen. And he does that for us. See, one of the things that assures me of the salvation that I have in Jesus Christ is the fact that I have fellowship with the Father and with the Son. One of the things that secures me to Jesus Christ is that fellowship that we enjoy. He's not just some distant God, but he's a personal friend. He's a daily friend. He's a daily companion along life's way. So that fellowship there, it brings assurance and security into my life and into my relationship with Almighty God. Not only can we have fellowship with the Father, but secondly, there are responsibilities as well as blessings to this fellowship. This fellowship is what's giving me assurance and security. And these are the reasons why John, I believe, is inspired to write these words. There are responsibilities in this fellowship with the Father. The blessings and duties of sonship, the privilege of adoption demands that we follow the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to ask you to turn over to 1 John chapter 3 real quick and see these words. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. Behold, what manner of what? Love the Father bestowed upon us. This is an evidence of God's love. What is God's evidence of love? Well, we learn from Paul's writing to the Romans in Romans 5:8, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ what? Died for us. But there's another evident token of God's love for us in 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father bestowed upon us, that we should be called what? The sons of God. Amen. There's a relationship, but also the fellowship. Amen. We are sons, amen? And this is an evident token of God's love, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Look at verse number 2. Beloved, what's that next word there? Now. Not somewhere down the future, not after we die, but right now. The gift of eternal life is good for today. It's good for all eternity, but it's good for today. Amen? If I died right now, heaven's my home. Why? Because eternal life is mine right now. It's not something I'm going to get at the moment of death. It's something that I have in my hands right now. Amen. That I hold in my heart right now. Amen. Does that make sense? Beloved, now are we the sons of God. Amen? And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Well, there's an allusion there to what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 about that great change. We shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. That great change. We're not sure of the end result because we haven't seen him yet. But when we see him, we know what God was working on perfecting in us. Amen. The Bible says, "And every man that hath this hope in him, what's he do? He purifies himself, even as he is pure." So, what's this fellowship? How does this fellowship maintain? How is this fellowship enhanced? How does this fellowship benefit me when I decide to live like a true son of God, a true child of God? When I realize that sin damages that relationship, that fellowship that I have with him, but holiness and being set apart for him and living for him enhances it. Sin's going to detract from the fellowship, but living for him and living with him in my mind and my heart and living for him is going to enhance that. It's going to bring security. It's going to bring assurance. It's going to bring a joy that sin would rob me of. Amen. So we see that we can have fellowship with the Father and with the Son. We see that there are responsibilities, and the responsibility on our part is to live a life that's clean and pure in his eyes. And if we do stumble and fall, we do have a remedy. We can go to God and confess those as sins, and God will cleanse us there. So God's after a pure people. So the reason for the writing, to assure believers in their salvation, to secure believers to the Lord Jesus Christ, these things, again, the truths that we can have fellowship with the Father and their responsibilities. But what is the basis of this fellowship, though? The basis of this fellowship is simply love. Look with me at 1 John chapter 4. Just a chapter over again. 1 John chapter 4, verse number 7. So the basis of this fellowship and the basis of the relationship itself is love. Why did God save us? What does John 3:16 tell us? For God so what? Loved the world. So the basis of our relationship with God is his love for us. Amen? Amen. The basis of our fellowship with God is still love. Look at me at verse 7 of 1 John chapter 4. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. For he that loveth not, knoweth not. For who is love? God is love. Go on a little bit further. In verse number 9, in this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. So we see the basis of this fellowship is love. Love to the Father, amen, and also love to one another. Look with me down to verse number 19 in 1 John chapter 4. What does that verse say? We love him, why? Because he first loved us. We can't love without God loving us first, receiving that love that God has for us first. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he's a what? For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? Wow. So if I'm harboring bitterness and anger and hatred in my heart toward a brother in Christ, I am proving by my actions, by my attitude, that I really don't know who God is. My fellowship with God, therefore, is going to be strained. It's going to be it's not going to be as powerful as it could be, as much of a blessing as it could be, as bright as it should shine. It won't, because I'm interfering with that which brings these things to bear. Amen. Verse 21, and this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. When Jesus Christ was asked what the great commandment in the law was, what did he say it was? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, thy soul, mind, and strength. And he said, the second's like unto the first. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And John kind of fine-tunes it even more. And he said, you know what? You got to love your brother. You've got to love the brethren. Might not like them very much. We might ruffle each other's feathers every now and again, but underneath everything ought to be love. Amen. These things write unto you. Why am I writing these things? So that you'd be assured in your salvation, that you'd be attached, you'd be secure to the Lord Jesus Christ, that you might realize that what is going to enhance your walk with him, what's going to make it more than just a Sunday morning activity, will be to realize that you can have fellowship with God day by day. You take me to somebody, and again, I'm going to finish on this and be done here. You show me a believer that enjoys reading their Bible, that takes time to pray and talk with God, that enjoys the fellowship of the saints, that's a genuine believer, that's come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You ask them the question, are you sure you're going to heaven? No doubt about it. There's a confidence there. It's not a smugness. It's not an arrogance. There's a joy there. Yeah, I'm going to heaven. I can't wait to get there. There's a longing for that. Why? Because their fellowship is sweet. It's real. You tell me somebody that professes faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that doesn't know where their Bible's at, hasn't prayed in a whenever, can't remember the last time they prayed, not really fellowship with the saints, doesn't go to church a whole lot, and ask them the same question, they might be in doubting. They might be in a position where they're doubting their salvation. Right. Because the fellowship's not there to enhance that. The fellowship's not there to buttress that. It's not there to strengthen that. It's not there to confirm that. And so God gave us a privilege of fellowshipping with the Father and the Son. I said, you know what the basis of that's love? He said, my expectations, you just live lives that are worthy. You just live good lives. Live lives that are pleasing in my sight. And guess what? That fellowship will enhance the salvation you have. It doesn't take place of it, but it just brings it to the forefront, makes it real. There are a number of things that, as I get older, if I don't do them over and over and over again, I forget how to do them, and I have to keep asking for instructions because I'm too stupid to write the instructions down because I'm a man, right? Men don't ask for directions, and we don't follow instructions very well. It's just the way we are. I realize my limitations. But you know what? There are certain things that just come natural because I do them all the time. I haven't forgotten how to tie my shoes. But sometimes I wear shoes without any laces just to make sure I don't have any problem there. It's just something I do every day. It's an easy thing. It's repeated every day. And so I'm familiar with it. There's a confidence there. You know, if somebody put a gun in my head and said, tie your shoes, you know, I'm not going to sweat it because I know how to tie my shoes, right? Because it's something that I do. And I know it's a very nonsensical illustration, but let me just say this. I'm familiar with that. I do that every day. If I'm not walking and talking with Jesus Christ every day, I'm not reading words that confirm my faith in him and prove his love and prove his promises are true, then I'm going to start being in doubt of those. I'm not going to be comfortable with those. I'm not going to be familiar with those. And I'm not going to get the benefit of all the truth that's in the Word of God. I'm leaving behind that which God gave to me to enhance, to secure me, to comfort me, to give me the assurance that I need that God's my Father. Heaven's going to be my home one day. I've honestly met people outside of this place. You know, and I said, you know, are you sure you're going to heaven one day? Nobody can know that. You know, that's a statement of somebody made in complete ignorance. Because I go right to 1 John chapter 5, verse 13 and say this. Then why did God put in his word, 1 John 5:13? These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God if he didn't want us to know it. A statement of ignorance, but also a statement that proves they're out of fellowship with the God that loves them and the Savior that died for them. You're here today, and Jesus Christ is your Savior. You can look back on a time and a place when you invited him into your heart and life, saw yourself as a sinner, unable to save yourself, and realized the great love that God had for you and the great act that Jesus Christ performed for you when he died in your place. You have eternal life. Amen? But let me just say that. Make sure that eternal life is at the forefront of every day, and enjoy the fellowship that you can have with the Father and with the Son. If you don't have Jesus Christ your Savior, the Bible says you don't have life. But you can have life. You can if you're willing to take the Son. Amen. What does that mean, Pastor Ross? It just means we come to a place of understanding where we understand that we're sinners. And as sinners, there's a price on our sin. We can't save ourselves, but only God can. And God will if we trust him. We put our faith in Jesus Christ. And that's a way to accept that gift, believing that Christ died for us. When he shed his blood was shed to wash away our sins. When he died for our sins. And when God raised him from the dead, he showed that he accepted Christ's death as complete payment for our sins. When you take Jesus Christ, invite him into your heart and life, that's salvation. If you're here today and you've never trusted Christ, please, what in this world would be worth going to hell for? What would be worth jeopardizing eternity over when the gift is right there for the taking and God wants you to have it? The Bible says God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. All would change their way of thinking, change your heart and mind on what it takes to save a soul. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, come to him today. Come quickly. He'll save you. There's never been a person he's turned away. If you've trusted Jesus Christ, your Savior, can I ask you a question? What's the state of your fellowship with him? Are you enjoying walking with him day by day? Are you enjoying learning about him? Are you enjoying the promises and the blessings that God has promised us because of Jesus Christ? Father, thank you, Lord, for writing these things. Thank you for telling us the truth and the simplicity and the, Lord, the single nature of salvation being only through faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus, thank you that you are the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes unto the Father but by you. I thank you for allowing these words to be written that would assure us and secure us, that would guide us and point us and promote the fellowship we can have with the Father and with the Son, and that, Lord, we would desire to have good fellowship with you. Because we understand that fellowship enhances the gift of salvation that we hold in our hearts through faith in Jesus Christ. Let me ask this question quickly, and I don't mean to belabor the point. I think I've been pretty clear this morning. How many would be here this morning and say, Pastor Ross, my head's bowed, my eyes are closed, and nobody looking around, just a very private time. If I had the opportunity and it was practical, I'd go around and ask each person to person this question. But how many would be here today and say, Pastor Ross, there's no doubt in my heart, no doubt in my mind. When this life is over, heaven's going to be my home because I believe the record of God. I believe that Jesus Christ died for my sins, and by faith I've trusted him as my Savior. who today would say, Pastor Ross, that's a testimony of my heart. I know it to be true. I know that heaven's going to be my home one day because I know Jesus Christ is my Savior. Who could lift up a hand and testimony that fact this morning? Say, Pastor Ross, I've asked Jesus to be my Savior, and I know that heaven's going to be my home one day, for Jesus is my Savior. I see hands all over the auditorium this morning. You can put your hands down. Maybe you're here this morning and say, Pastor Ross, couldn't raise my hand because I'm just not sure of where I'm going to spend eternity. And Pastor Ross, if you could, would you please pray for me because I'm unsure. I promise I'll pray for you, but I need to know who to pray for. You say, Pastor Ross, I'm just not sure when it comes time to die if I'm going to go to heaven or not. I'd like to go to heaven. I want to go to heaven. I certainly don't want to go to the other place. But Pastor Ross, there's some doubt in my mind. I'm just not sure. I don't know that there's ever been a time or a place when I've called on Christ. And Pastor Ross, when you go to prayer, would you please pray for me because I'm not sure of heaven? Would you raise your hand real quickly and let me pray for you? Anybody like that at all? I'm just not sure. I'm not sure I've trusted him. I'm not sure that heaven's going to be my home one day. Father in heaven, thank you, Lord, for loving us. Thank you for giving us this record. Thank you, Lord, that the record's clear. The record's simple. Lord, and the record stands. I just thank you, Lord, for making it clear for us. Thank you for giving us your Son to be our Savior. And Jesus, thank you for loving us enough to give your life, shed your blood for our sins. Holy Spirit, thank you for confirming these things in our heart. I pray that, Lord, we would take some time today as we consider these things, the assurance and security we have in Jesus Christ and our home in heaven, that we would also consider the fellowship that we should have with the Father and with the Son. Lord, we would take time and certainly not squeeze you into our day-to-day activities, but certainly look forward to including you in everything that we say and do. Please have your way in our hearts this morning, Holy Spirit, and help us to realize the importance of our fellowship with the Father and with the Son. We ask this in Jesus' name. I'm going to ask Julia to begin playing a hymn of invitation. I'm going to invite